Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What more do we need to say except hallelujah? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful. Father, many of us want to just join in and sing the great hallelujah for our hope in Christ will not disappoint us. There is, as the song says, no disappointment in Jesus. You've given yourself for us, and we gladly respond in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn again to Matthew chapter 23. I tried to set you up a little bit a couple of weeks ago for this. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm not going to read the whole of this, verses 33 through 39. We will get through it all, but I'm not going to try to read it all to you today. Let's read the first verses 13 through 22, shall we? And I invite you to stand with me, if you are able, in honor of the reading of the gospel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And there is more, but we will stop there for the moment. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you for joining me. I warned you this was coming. Jesus was not nice. In fact, while Jesus was always good, he was often not very nice. That's a problem for our world today, where niceness seems to be the prime virtue. They want us all to be nice to one another. And being nice means that we are inoffensive. We live and let live. We use all the proper pronouns and affirm everyone's delusions. We have to be careful not to call them delusions. For each one has his own reality and his own truth, and we must acknowledge if we are kind, we will not say or do anything that offends anyone. We are nice people. Now, I've had this discussion many times, especially with people who want to demand of Christians that we be nice. Because, they say, Jesus was nice and taught us all to be nice. And I think I told you recently about people, about things that people believe in the Bible but aren't. I heard a pastor actually proclaim that Jesus taught all things in moderation. I dare you to find that anywhere in the Scriptures. Anywhere in the Scriptures. It's not in there. Jesus never said anything about all things in moderation. Nowhere did Jesus teach that people should be nice. He taught that we should be good, that we should be kind, but that's a different issue. Because goodness sometimes isn't very nice. Especially when confronting sin. When we're battling evil. We cannot be nice about confront. We can be kind, but if someone we love is in sin, we need to confront that. We need to call them out. You see, the goal of the gospel is repentance, not acceptance. We must never confuse goodness with niceness, and we must never surrender righteousness and truth in the cause of being nice. I heard someone on social media claim that Jesus washed the prostitute's feet instead of throwing rocks at her. Nope. He didn't throw rocks, but he didn't wash her feet either. In fact, there's been a meme going around that instead of condemning sinners, Jesus washed feet, implying that Jesus spent his entire ministry washing feet. Now, if you've read the Bible, and we've encouraged you for 15 years to read through the Bible, you've read the New Testament 15 times, right? Everybody's done this, right? The only time in all of Scripture that we see Jesus washing anyone's feet is when? The upper room at the Last Supper, the apostles. He washed his disciples' feet as an illustration of the sort of servant ministry that they were supposed to have in this upside-down, inside-out kingdom. When he finished, he said to them, Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now the point was not washing feet. There are some churches that have gotten that confused. So they have foot washing ceremonies, and I've been in some of those. The point is not washing feet, but serving with humility. Instead of striving for power and glory, the disciples were to look for ways to meet the deep needs around them. And by the way, sometimes you not only have to recognize need, you've got to get the person you're trying to help to recognize their need. And sometimes that's hard to do. And now, in our scripture, we see that Jesus was really not very nice to the Pharisees. By the way, in this section, as among others, it is this section among others that tell us most where Jesus' loyalties lie. When confronted by the Sadducees, Jesus simply accused them of ignorance. But when confronted by the Pharisees, Jesus actually entered into discussion with them and explained to them their own scriptures, their own doctrines. It seems that Jesus may have been one of a Pharisee himself. He wants them to get it right. He's not interested in the Sadducees. They've got it wrong to begin with. But he's talking to his people. We've got to get this right, folks. He came to fulfill the law, and for those whose passion is the law, he wants them to understand it properly. He's dismissive of the Sadducees, but his discussions with the Pharisees have the feel of a family disagreement. And because he wants them to get it right, Matthew tells us, Jesus confronts them when they've got it wrong and about how wrong they've gotten it too. And he does it here with a series of seven curses or woes. By the way, how do you feel about cursing someone? Don't like that idea very much. And woe to you is similar to saying you are cursed. I curse you. And Jesus specifically addresses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because, listen to this, the Pharisees were the holiness party of their day. That's us, by the way. So perhaps we need to listen very closely in the sad event that they apply to us as well. Number one, woe to you. You shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. This is the dog in the manger that I told you about before. In some churches, there is a person, or maybe several, that we call gatekeepers. You know who those people are? I don't think we have any here right now. I don't know for sure. But they're the ones who guard the doors against the undesirables. Those are the ones who say, we don't want that kind of person in our church. And mostly it's just people not like us. Or people we don't like. Perhaps it's our coldness toward outsiders or our cliquishness. Protecting our circle. Or it may be that we've set up rules that we don't keep ourselves, but which others must keep if they're to be a part of us. Number two, you go miles to make a single convert, but then turn him into one just like you. Well, actually, Jesus says it's worse than that. You travel over land and sea to make a single convert, but then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Ouch. Now, I'm aware of churches that think you're not going to heaven unless you belong not just to their denomination, but to their own individual fellowship. There's a denomination that I know of that when you move and change churches within the denomination, they want you to be re-baptized in the local church to be accepted in that local church. Your baptism over there wasn't good enough for you to be a part of us. You got to be baptized here. Now, I don't believe that for a minute. You're baptized into Christ, not into a church. The Pharisees weren't bringing people into the kingdom of God, but into their own sect. And the problem with these sorts of groups is that each new convert becomes more and more radical. and begins to condemn those around them who are not radical enough. Number three, you believe that taking oaths by the temple mean nothing, but taking oaths by the gold of the temple are binding. Huh. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned people against taking oaths at all. But you see, the Pharisees valued money, so it wasn't the house of God that had meaning, but the money in the treasury. And Jesus curses them as blind guides, which is an interesting picture, isn't it? Earlier, Jesus had told the disciples to abandon the Pharisees' teaching. Leave them. They are blind guides. This is Matthew 15. They are blind guides. If the blind lead, the blind both fall into the pit. That's why, by the way, that there's a vision test for a driver's license. And Jesus will have more to say about this in a few moments. But then he calls them blind fools and asks them a vital question: which is greater, the gold or the altar? The thing you hold in your hand is worthless to God. But when it is given to God, when it is placed on the altar, then it becomes holy because it becomes His. Remember the definition of holiness? It belongs to God. When you take an oath on the altar or on heaven or by God, those oaths are sacred. Number four, now he curses them because of the way they tithe. Now notice, please, that Jesus does not condemn tithing. Nor does he deny that we ought to tithe. I need the chair, I'm sorry. Might have to adjust the camera, perhaps, but... But he does criticize. Thank you. He does criticize and condemn the nitpicky way that they tithe. And the real problem was that they made a huge issue of tithing while they neglected, these are his words, neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are more important matters of concern for us than money. And for Christian leaders, than the tithes. It's not what you give or how you give, but who you are and how you live. You cannot buy your way into heaven. Tithing is a good thing, but it won't buy your salvation. A transformed life surrendered to God, made holy by Him, is what matters. And then gratitude and giving flows naturally from that. The people most concerned about tithing are people who are not fully surrendered to God in the first place. Do you hear me? If you are fully surrendered to God, your bank account belongs to God too. And if you are grateful for your salvation, you will show that gratitude in some way. If we give reluctantly, we are not giving thankfully. Now, it's important to note that Jesus' instruction to the Pharisees It's important to note Jesus' instruction to the Pharisees on this matter. You should have practiced the latter, that is, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, that's the tithe. In other words, don't forget to tithe, but make justice, mercy, and faithfulness your priority, your lifestyle. Focus on being fair, on being merciful, on being faithful, without forgetting to give in gratitude to God. Aren't you glad I preached this after the offering instead of before? Number five, you're cursed because you are hypocrites. Simply because you are hypocrites. And Jesus says it this way, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Like my coffee cup. I scold Marcia every time she washes my coffee cup because I like the residue in the cup. It helps add flavor. I heard somebody had a coffee cup that was an Army-issue tin cup, right? And they got out of the service and took it home, and their wife washed their coffee cup, and it fell apart. Because it was the residue of the coffee that was holding the cup together. Now, that's not here or there. We've defined hypocrisy before, but just to refresh our memory, hypocrite comes from the Greek word that means under a mask. It means to pretend. We're actors. It originally referred to a person that we would call an actor, because in Greek drama, the actors adopted a persona by wearing a mask. And so a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be what he is not in reality. It applies to someone who claims to believe something that they don't really believe. For example, someone who claims that climate change is man-caused and that carbon is a problem, and this last week, in preparation for the COP30 conference, they cut down dozens of acres of virgin forest in Brazil to make a landing strip for the hundreds of private jets that they would fly in from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from North America, to a climate conference. Dozens of acres of Brazilian virgin forest to make a landing strip for hundreds of private jets spewing smoke into the air and then pretending they care about the climate. See, the Pharisees acted righteous. As we mentioned last time, they wanted to be seen. They wore elaborate robes. This is what Jesus is talking about here. They really looked good, but on the inside they were corrupt. And on this curse, Jesus doubles down. Number six, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and decay. Think of the mausoleums that some of the old cemeteries had, the mausoleums, the private homes, houses, or whatever, for family graves. Made out of marble. And then just full of decay. This is why Jesus had earlier told his followers to do what they say, but not to do what they do. They say all the right words, but their behavior betrays them. They wrote rules for others to follow. They put on a show of being holy. And the truth is, the Pharisees weren't so much as admired as they were feared. They're always wagging fingers at people, always filled with shoulds and oughts. But they made exceptions and excuses for themselves. There was a woman I knew some years ago who claimed to be a Christian, served on the church board, active in the church, and even had an amen ready during a sermon. One day she had an altercation with other church members, and when I confronted her about it, she said, "Well, what can you expect? I'm just a baby Christian." And she dated her conversion from 12 years prior. In 12 years, you're only a baby Christian if something is wrong. And what was wrong was that she was a Pharisee, putting on a show of righteousness when it mattered, but sinful and corrupt inside. I heard a discussion about judgment before church this morning. I'm judging. I'm calling out sin where I see it. And number 7, you decorate the graves of the saints, but you murder the prophets. Sound like anybody we know today? And this follows in the same vein as the last two. The hypocrisy of refusing to listen to the prophets, but then when they're dead, and sometimes the death that you facilitate, put on a show of grief and send flowers and so forth. Here's the thing. We talked some time back about chronological snobbery, which says if I had been there, I would have done differently. We know better. Modern is better. They should have known. And here it takes the form of, well, if I'd have lived then, I would have, fill in the blank. Modern revisionist history is filled with modern condemnations of past figures and past cultures. We forget about their contributions and focus on what they did wrong. They should have known better. If I'd have lived then, I would have fought slavery. No, you wouldn't have. You'd have probably owned slaves. Let's be honest, we're a product of our times. If I lived back then, I would have listened to Jeremiah. No, you wouldn't. You'd have been just like everybody else in your society. How do I know that? Because we do the same things today. We reject and condemn people who tell the truth. We want pastors, if you want to test the truth of what I'm about to say, compare the message that you hear in mega churches with the message that you hear in small churches. We want pastors who comfort us and entertain us rather than confront us, rather than challenge us. We want pastors who make us feel good instead of pastors who call us to be good. We want church to be entertaining instead of worship. And then we call entertainment worship, don't we? You can test this out for yourself. We want happy sermons that tell us we're good people rather than sermons that point out our sin and our failure and call us to repentance. We, like them, are products of our times. I'm grateful to each one of you because you have listened. Instead of wanting to be entertained, you've come to hear truth. And I hope that I'm faithful in delivering it for you. But Jesus points to specific incidents from the murder of Abel by his jealous brother to Zechariah stoned to death in the temple courtyard for his denunciation of Judah's idol worship during the time of King Joash. Read the story in 2 Chronicles 24. Zechariah's dying words were, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." Even in death, he was confronting them about their sin. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, "How do you think you're going to escape hell?" Judgment was coming, and Jesus placed them under the curse. They are condemned. But suddenly, the mood changes from wrath to grief. You see, God is angry over sin. God hates evil. Well, God's a loving God. He doesn't hate anything. Yes, he does. God hates evil. If God had his way, see, more than that, more than hating evil, God hates having to punish sinners and evildoers. God hates having to punish us for our sin. You know how I know that? Because the scripture tells us God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, not for us. If God had his way, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. If God had his way, hell would be empty and the gates would be barred. Nobody could get in. But God gave us free will, which means we're free to choose to obey or disobey. Heaven or hell is our choice, not God's. Hell is our default destination, and it's only by the work of Christ to give us the option to open heaven's doors to us and invite us in. So we only really go to hell by refusing Christ, by refusing to obey the word. And so look at the last verses of this. Jesus wept. He's expressed his anger over the misdirection and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and now he turns to his people and he says, "Oh, if you had only known. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather you under my wings, to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, and you were not willing. How often would I have just gathered you in and shown you the love of God and shown you the mercy and grace of God? But you didn't want that." And so Jesus ends this series of seven curses with weeping, with grief over people who will continue to sin no matter what they hear. We talked about Ahab, all the chances Ahab had. Jesus longed for their salvation. He yearned for them to repent and turn to him, but they would not. The windows of heaven are open, but they would not pray to God. I had somebody complain one time. I was praying, and they said, I can't hear you pray. And I looked at him and says, "I'm not praying to you." The Pharisees stood on the street corners and prayed to the people. "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people." The invitation is made, but they won't come. They refuse. The warnings come, but they don't heed. The parable of the wedding guest that we talked about several weeks ago, where the invitation was sent out, and they had all made excuses why they couldn't come. Is the truth of our world today. The gospel invitation is given loudly on every street corner. All I can do is tell you this morning, please don't be like the Pharisees. Please don't be like them. Don't refuse God's invitation. If you feel the voice of God calling you, please say yes. Turn to him, trust in him, follow him. You see, he loves you and longs for fellowship with you. Just give yourself to him. Find out. We used to sing a song, "Come and Dine, the Master Calleth." The table's spread. All we got to do is belly up to the bar, so to speak. Don't be like them. Don't be a Pharisee. Jesus weeps for the lost. Does Jesus weep for you today? Does Jesus weep for you? Father, thank you for the invitation and for the word today. For the warning as well that we not be like them. We hear the curses, we hear the warnings. We say, please, Father, don't let us be like them. Help us turn to you, to respond to your great love and your grace today. That we would hear your voice, we would hear your invitation and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe. I want to follow you today. Father, help us. Help us, please, to not be like them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, through all the ages, both now and forevermore. Amen. May the peace of God be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you. God touch you today.